At this time, we turn to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. We're going to read Ephesians 6, the entire chapter. We're going to spend our time on verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6. It's found on page 1162 in your pew Bible. Verse 1. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh, against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have read Ephesians 6, and we will begin looking very carefully in a moment at verses 10 through 20, because as you were told earlier, the consistory, that is, the elders, have chosen this text as the theme for this family visitation season. And it's a wonderful theme. There's an awful lot packed in to these verses, which will make for very good and fruitful discussion with God's people. This whole letter from Paul to the Christians at Ephesus is actually a relatively quick read. It's 6 chapters, or about 2,500 words. And just so you have from some perspective, the sermon this morning is 3,500 words. So it's much shorter, actually, and you can read it easily in one sitting, and you should probably do that. The ancient city of Ephesus, to whom Paul is writing, was at the time the third largest city in the then known world. It was huge. It had over 200,000 people living there. That's, 60,000 or so more, 50,000 if you will, than Abbotsford has. It was a pagan city They were famous at the time for a huge temple that was there to the goddess Artemis, or also known to us as Diana. They would have festivals there every year, and the festival would last a month. We also know that the people in that day, in that city, were steeped in magic and in the occult. At one time, some of the Christian converts there burned their magic books. Luke tells us about that in Acts chapter 19. And he also tells us that the value of these books was 50,000 pieces of silver. That, in today's money, is probably something around 5 million. The magic arts were a huge deal there in that city. It was pagan, and it was a very spiritually dark city. Perhaps something that we can't really imagine as Western Christians, with churches on virtually every street corner when you walk into pretty much any Western city, even though the Christian influence seems to be fading fast around us. The Apostle Paul has been a church planter there in Ephesus for some 3 years, and he's moved on since then, and now he writes this letter some 5 years later from what we believe was a Roman prison. And we don't get the sense that there are any huge problems there in Ephesus, like in some of the other New Testament churches, because this letter is about the glory of God, and he's reminding and he's encouraging these Christians that they have a new identity. They are the elect in Christ. It's very important because they are in Christ. And it's repeated over and over again. They are in Christ. Very first verse, 1, chapter 1, says that. And he repeats it some 34 times in various ways throughout this letter. They are the elect. They are God's people. They are in Christ. And many, many Christians actually forget that. Maybe you've forgotten that. Maybe you forget it sometimes. We're not with Christ. We're not besides Christ. We're not even near or close to Christ. We are in Christ. In him we are resurrected unto new life. Because we are in him, he gives us new purpose. He gives us a reason, a meaning to live. This is our relationship. It's the new life relationship of the elect as a true believer. Being in Christ gives us everything we need. And here in the last chapter, he commands, it's not a suggestion. And no, it's not a recommendation either. It's a commandment, an imperative, we call that. Put exclamation marks behind it. God commands, Paul commands, but God does too. Paul commands Christians to be strong in the strength of the Lord. That's our theme. Throughout this whole letter, Paul's been encouraging Christians as to how they should live in this dark and very dangerous world. He tells us what our Christian walk should look like. And he uses the word walk. And he doesn't mean the mere putting one foot in front of the other like you did when you walked across the parking lot this morning. But he's talking about how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to act, how we are to respond, or, if you will, behave on our journey to our eternal home. And if we string some of the sentences with the word walk in them, if we string those sentences together from this letter, you'll see the line of his thinking. First, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You were dead in sin in which you once walked." And then because we were given new life, he says in verse 10 of chapter 2, "You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In chapter 4, verse 1, "I urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Verse 17 of chapter 4, "Don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." The next chapter 5, "Walk in love. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." Chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Walk, 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 walk. The Christian walk is a big deal. It's a difficult, it's a narrow road, it's a hazardous road. Everywhere there are difficulties and troubles and temptations and sins. There's lots and lots of evil, too much to go around. And it's a road we have to be prepared for. And now, Paul, in our text from this last chapter, gives us his final encouragement. He's ending, he's summing up his letter on how to be faithful walkers in Christ. And he says, be strong in the Lord. Use the equipment he gives us. So that, first of all, we won't walk, we will stand. Because before you can walk, you have to know how to stand, don't you? That seems fairly obvious. Baby learns how to walk. They learn how to stand before they learn how to walk, don't they? And learning how to stand is no small thing. It takes weeks, can take months. Getting that balance just right. Hanging on to stuff. Getting those little legs underneath them, pushing themselves up all the time, day after day, keeping on doing that and slowly. And it's hard work, isn't it? It gets better and easier. The muscles build up. The brain catches on. Everything starts to work together. Standing is a learned thing. You don't just do it automatically. There's something else with standing that's needed, or it won't work. They need power. They need strength. And it takes a huge amount of power. It takes the power of the body all coming together to make the parts of it work so that we can stand. And we take it for granted. I'm standing here. I'm taking that for granted. So have you. Just ask somebody who's in a wheelchair, though, what they wouldn't give just to be able to stand without help. And they have lost that power when that strength is gone. And just like babies learn how to stand, so we learn to stand as spiritual babies. It's a spiritual standing. When we are given new life, it often takes a while for things to come together. It doesn't all happen at once. It takes a while for us to stand spiritually. All those things that we have as Christians, there's salvation, there's sound principle, biblical teaching. We have families that surround us and encourage us. We have a church family that surrounds us and encourages us. These are all rich gifts from God. These things, they nourish us. And they cultivate Christ-likeness in us. They mature us. They help to create and maintain godliness in us. But they won't work. They won't work. They only work if there's power, strength, undergirding all of that. We need the power of God. We need the power of God so we can stand. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord. In other words, not by yourself, because that won't work. But you're not by yourself. And he tells us how to be strong. And there's that reference again. Watch for it. Be strong. And then he says, in the Lord. We are in union with him. We are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus calls us his brothers and his sisters. So be strong in him. Not by him. Not from him. But in him. Because for Paul, it's a battle. Life is a battle. We'll see more of that in a moment. But here's the beginning of the battle plan. Like a general, he encourages the troops before the day's action begins. This is the battle of faith. It lies before you. You're not going to survive by sitting back and doing nothing. So here's the recipe or the formula for success and for victory and for survival. Because there are many, many enemies. And he's saying, but you are able, not by your own strength, but by the power of God, the strength of his might, which is given to you. What is that power? What do we even know about that power? Power is invisible for the most part, isn't it? Most of the time we actually ignore power. We're so used to it. What's the power that it takes to move your hand? When's the last time you noticed that? Or how about the power of gravity if we were to drop something on the floor? about the power in springtime, right now, the power to make those bulbs, daffodils, tulips, whatever they are, coming out of the ground? What kind of power does that take? Or how about the power like something big, a huge waterfall, Niagara, if you've seen it? Or a river that's overflowing. You might actually notice that kind of power as it sucks trees up and throws them like matchsticks around. Or the power of a falling star. It's blowing up. We've only actually heard of that power. We've not noticed it, experienced it. We don't understand it. Power is invisible, but it's right there. And scientists try to harness it, to channel it, to measure it. Most of it they can't. And even more, we don't know anything about spiritual power, pretty much. Consider the power of our own spirit. Consider the power of your soul to exist right now and keep on existing. What kind of power is that? The power to be alive. How about the power of angels, demons, the spirit world? We almost know nothing about that kind of power. What about the power to raise a dead soul to life, which is what the Holy Spirit does when he regenerates a dead heart? He gives life to God's children. What kind of power is that? What kind of power has been worked in you and in me? The power that allows us to call ourselves Christians in Christ. All that power and so much more, all of it finds its source only in God. And Paul is saying, stand in that power, Christian. And having that kind of power means we have the strength to do the right thing, stay away from the wrong thing. We have the power of an inner voice that leads us. Our conscience is informed by the Holy Spirit who lives in the human heart. We have the power to withstand, resist temptation, the power not to sin. We have the power that comes from faith. It's the power of Him in us. And He's saying, be strong in the might of His might. So you can stand. And the power comes with equipment. We have the equipment, or as Paul calls it, the armor of God. We have the tools to stand. Power to be strong. We have what it needs to stay standing and not be mowed down by forces out there that have as their job description to take out the Christian. Many forces that are evil. Many forces that are evil. Let me give you an example. Forces like evil leaders who do not follow Christ. We know a few of those, don't we? How about leaders who do not protect the church? How about leaders who allow babies to be killed together with the sick? We can make a big, long list of the evil things we face. The crime, the violence, the child abuse, poverty, greed, the decline of the family. On and on. How about the open sewer pipe of pornography which exists in many homes, sadly, even in many Christian homes? It's only a small list. But we know who can stand in all of that. And who can stand for long in all of that. And that's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I know a minister in a Reformed church, and he would welcome new members into the church after they completed a pre-confession class, after they learned some things about church, after especially they had shown their love for the Lord. And when he's shaking their hand, and instead of saying congratulations or God bless you, he would say, welcome to the battle. Welcome to the battle. This actually sounds much better, doesn't it, than congratulations. Actually, congratulations is kind of inane. Congratulations for what? Welcome to the battle. He knew that they would be seeing much trouble on their road of salvation, and they needed to live out of the strength that is not from self, but that is the strength of being in Christ. And as far as Paul's concerned, that means use the equipment that you are given. The armor of God, he calls it. You and I, we can stand safe in the armor of God. That means stand and be safe. If God supplies the armor, then we can trust it. And He knows it. He knows exactly what it takes for us to stand. He made us. He gives it. As we'll see in a couple minutes, He used it. He knows exactly what we need. And Paul lists six things which help you to stand. We'll cover them rather quickly. There's the belt of truth. Remember what Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who will guide us in all truth. And in his prayer to his Heavenly Father, he asks on our behalf, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So when we are in Christ, we have truth. We know what truth is. We have his word and his spirit. We are in him. He is the God who is truth. And there's the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is looking back actually here to the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 57. The divine warrior, the coming Messiah, puts on righteousness as a breastplate. Also in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul already told these Christians that they had put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In another letter, Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God," and there comes "in him." It's the belt of righteousness, not our righteousness, God's righteousness. I heard a minister explain this with one sentence not long ago. He said, and he meant this for the true repentant elect Christian. He said, "You are never going to be more righteous than you are right now." Meaning, you don't have any righteousness of your own, but you have the righteousness of Christ because you are in Christ. Isn't that marvelous? With the belt of righteousness, you will never be more righteous than you are right now. Then there are the shoes. Put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Put on the footwear that shows the readiness to bring the gospel. Bringing the gospel is an effective way, a very effective way of fighting against evil. The gospel overcomes evil. The gospel confronts evil. The gospel defeats evil. Be ready to testify. On the flip side, if you're not ready to testify, maybe you're not wearing those shoes. And then there's the shield of faith. The shield is a very important part, protection gear in battle, and Paul uses that image to show us how faith protects against the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the enemy. Many, many times Christians get into trouble when they sin. And it's a result of what? It's a result of unbelief. It's their lack of faith. They're not using the shield of faith which protects us from temptation. Faith helps us to not waver and cave in to sin and evil. And then there's the helmet of salvation. Again, Paul is using language from Isaiah about the divine warrior who wears a helmet of salvation on his head. God's salvation draws us out of this dark world. Salvation means that sin is forgiven. In salvation, God declares us to be his own. He tells us that he has removed the curse from us. In salvation, we have divine power in Christ Jesus our Lord. Know that power. Use that power of salvation. And then lastly, the sixth piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The kingdom of God is fought with and it's won by the word of God. The kingdom of evil is defeated by the word of God. One little word shall fell him, Martin Luther says. We saw that clearly a couple weeks ago, didn't we? When we witnessed and watched how Jesus worked with the armor in the wilderness. He used the word of God as his weapon to defeat Satan. In fact, when we look closer, we see how Jesus was wearing the whole armor of God. He wore the belt of truth. He was speaking God's truth. He had the breastplate of righteousness. He is the righteousness of God, the righteous one. The shoes, readiness to speak the gospel. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom. That's what he says he did. I came to preach. That's why I'm sent. And he had the shield of faith. He looked to his heavenly Father. And he wore the helmet of salvation. He is the Savior. And he was the sword of the Spirit because he was the Word. He is the Logos, the Greek word for Word, who overcame the world and who defeated Satan. So, having said all that, how are you doing with this armor? Do you see that you've been given it? And are you wearing it? These are good questions for elders to ask when they visit you, aren't they? John Calvin on this passage says that so many Christians hang their armor on a hook. He says it's no wonder when we are surprised by our enemy or we are unable to resist in our time of need. Some people think that God will just fight their battles for them. And so they hang it up on a hook. The devil's world is too strong, you know. What can I do? But God arms us. He gives us exactly what we need. So, welcome to the battle. And then lastly, Paul connects all this with prayer. And he tells us in verse 18, be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. One commentator calls these the four alls of prayer. The four alls. Praying at all times or at every opportunity. A soldier needs to keep in constant contact with the general, in full communication. Remember, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, the Catechism teaches us. We are to be constantly in communication with our Lord, in whom we dwell and have our being. Praying at all times, and then the second all, with all prayer and supplication. Those weapons of war won't work without constant prayer. And it deals with every circumstance and situation. We are only strong when we stay in communication with God. The third all, keep alert with all perseverance. Be watchful. Don't let yourself get caught. Don't be off guard. Don't be caught off guard. And we all do that, don't we? It's so difficult to stay on guard all the time. We're putting our armor on a hook. But remember, we don't do this in our strength, but in His strength. We persevere in the strength of Christ. And then the last all, make supplication for all the saints. Be praying for the other soldiers who are fighting alongside in the same battle. That means praying for your brothers and sisters in the faith, for the church, this local church, also the universal church. The Holy Catholic Church. Prayer is what knits the church together. Prayer is what gives us strength as the community who possesses the power of God. Prayer sinks our roots deeper and deeper. Our catechism says that God will give His grace and Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Do you want His grace? Do you want His Holy Spirit? Do we want the benefits He gives and all that comes with it? Well, then be praying continually and with heartfelt longing, sincerely and in faith. And no, not the words of some childhood prayer that you learned many years ago. Those were good for a time. But the prayer of warriors, the prayer of one who is thick in the battle. Lord, be with me. And be with the others beside me. We're fighting for Your kingdom, Lord, which is our kingdom because we belong to You. Give us protection. Give us success. Above all, give us strength so we may stand. Because what Paul's showing us here is that Christ's people are a powerful people. The world's going to hear this and they're going to say, just keep it up. That's no position of strength. Ha ha. They sneer at us. As we sang, just like many of God's enemies in the Old Testament, they laughed, they sneered, they discounted completely the power of God. And where are they today? Wiped out. They don't understand until they're at the receiving end. Jesus actually says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's not the church defending, although it could be as well, barely surviving. No, it's the church on the attack. We are not soldiers clad in God's armor so we can just fight alone, defend here a little there, a little, spar a little, take off the armor, hang it on the hook a little. No, we fight together as the people of God with armor that's defensive. It protects us. We're under attack. And it's also terribly offensive when we go on the attack as the church militant, the church charged to bring the gospel of salvation and to fight for the kingdom of God. The gates of hell will cave in. So then your prayers aren't just about little old me and my close family, but we pray for and we encourage our brothers and sisters who are part of the battle. Maybe they're even on different parts of the battlefield. Praying for our Christian brothers and sisters in government. Do we even know who those people are? How about our pastors, our missionaries on the mission field? How about our teachers in the Christian school or our office bearers, all fighting a part of the battle in the kingdom of God, or those whom we know are doing important work in pro-life organizations? Each of us has our own labor and God's calling. How about moms and dads? You're training future soldiers of the cross. As parents, consider that you're helping your children try out some of the armor, getting them familiar with the different parts, adjusting the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, the shoes, the sword, training them to pray, raising up godly men and women, and seeking to live that way ourselves. And we can, and we must. Paul doesn't call us to something we can't do. We are in Christ, after all. We have everything we need. And he gives us himself. And he has equipped us with that beautiful armor that will not fail. And for some here this morning, it will be welcome to the battle. First time, as you prepare to join the fray. For others, it will be, we've been doing this an awful long time, and I need some encouragement. Well, you received some. Be strong, Paul says. And for some elderly soldiers, you could be prayer warriors, but nobody is on the sidelines. So, brothers and sisters, fellow warriors, be strong in the strength of the Lord. Welcome to the battle. Amen. We rise to sing song number 288, the five stanzas.